right. So if you'll open your books, your Bibles, to Hebrews, we will get into, let's see, about, I'm trying to see here, chapter 10 about, let's see. Oh, we'll go back to verse 11 because that kind of starts the paragraph. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 14. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We mentioned last week about the priest made daily sacrifices, blood was shed daily, but those same sacrifices could never take away the guilt of sins. Regardless of how many sacrifices and how much blood was shed, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away that guilt of sin. Did not have the power. Because if it could have, then there would have been no need for Jesus to make his sacrifice. It would have been pointless. And that's why he says in verse 12, but this man, referring to Jesus, he only had to offer one sacrifice for sins, and that was forever. So when we think about, 1600 years of daily animal blood sacrifices, that wasn't equivalent to the one sacrifice of Jesus. Because he says that took care of sins forever. And then, of course, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God. Remember, that's what Peter said in that first sermon in Acts chapter 2. Talking about Jesus, the one that they had crucified, he says he's been resurrected and now he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. The priest stood daily making sacrifices. Jesus made one sacrifice and now he could sit down because he never had to make another one. That's the power in the blood. You know, we sing sometimes that song, and that's exactly what it's talking about here. The power in Jesus' blood. Because from that time, from the time he sat down at the right hand of God when he ascended into heaven, that we read about in Acts chapter 1, from that time, he has been waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we have a similar phrase used. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, and read with me beginning in verse 24. Then comes the end. This is the end of time, the end of the world, the end of earth, when he, talking about Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So Jesus is going to reign there on the right hand of the throne of God, it says, until death is destroyed. And death is going to be destroyed when Jesus comes back. When he comes back to earth, or to this world, not to earth, but to this world, he's going to destroy the world, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3. And death will be no more. Matter of fact, the Bible says death and Hades are going to be, or death is going to be destroyed, the Hadean world destroyed, all of that destroyed, when he comes back. So he's going to reign until that happens. And the last enemy, it says, is death. So, and back in Hebrews chapter 10, what it says, he's going to reign at the right hand of God till all all his enemies are made his footstool. So the last one will be death. And then verse 14, for by one offering, the one offering on Calvary's cross, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are being set apart. So all people who come to Christ, who are obedient to Christ, who have their sins washed away and are in Christ, their sins will continue to be forgiven as long as they continue, from 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, as long as they continue to repent of those sins and ask God to forgive them. They'll continue to have their sins forgiven. So when he says they've been perfected forever, those who are being sanctified, it's those who are being set apart, those who are being made for Christ's use, set apart, being made holy, being made righteous. So, one offering, that's all it took. But, now he says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So it says, first of all, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. Witnesses to us. And the Bible says he does that by what he has said in the Word. This is the Holy Spirit's Word. And he tells us whatever it is we need to know about God, about Christ, about salvation, about the church, about sin, and about remission, and about anything. It all comes from the Holy Spirit. He has spoken in the past. You know, you go back to Hebrews chapter 1. In times past, he spoke to the people by the prophets. But now in this age, in this time, he has spoken to us by his Son. Those are the first few verses in Hebrews chapter 1. So, but it all comes from God. It's all came from God. God the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, he quotes in verse 16, he's quoting from Jeremiah 31. When Jeremiah writes, remember, the law of Moses is still in effect, the old covenant. But Jeremiah says that there's going to be a new covenant, and it's going to be different than the old covenant. He says, the new covenant, I'm going to put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds, he says, I will remember no more. The difference, remember, the law of Moses, the sins were remembered every year on the Day of Atonement. But he says, the new covenant, he says, they're not going to be a remembrance anymore. Once the sin is forgiven and the guilt is gone, it's gone forever. That's why we live in such a better covenant, such a better time. And he says, where there's remission or forgiveness of sins, there's no longer an offering for sin. Once a sin has been forgiven, you never have to do anything for it again. It's done. It's gone. It's forgotten. There's no more remembrance. There's no Day of Atonement for us. We don't have to go to Jesus once a year and have him go back and forgive us again. We don't have to do that. He says once it's gone, it's gone. And once that guilt is gone, once that forgiveness is gone, it is gone forever. Now that should be one of the most comforting verses in the Bible. It should be. It should be one of the most comforting verses. Because again, once it's gone, and we never have to be concerned about those sins. Once they're dismissed, they're released, whatever, we never have to ask forgiveness for it. No offering is needed. I mean, once the stain of that sin is removed, it's removed. It doesn't appear once a year like it did during the Old Testament times. It's gone forever. Another big difference that these verses tell us is under the Old Covenant, people were born into that Old Covenant. They were born into it and then they were taught. Just the opposite. The New Covenant, people have to be taught first and then they're born into it. Just like Jesus talked to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born from above. But that happens after teaching. So it's completely the opposite of the Old Covenant. The New Covenant is completely the opposite. People have to be taught first now, and then they experience a new birth. Not like it was with the old nation of Israel and the old Jewish nation. It's completely different than it was before. So those verses are very comforting to know that once a sin is forgiven, that that guilt and that stain is gone forever is just the most wonderful thing that you'll find in the Bible. One of the most comforting things, one of the most gratifying things. I mean, there's just really nothing more comforting than to know. Once it's gone, it's gone. All right, any questions before we move on? I love those verses because they are so comforting to people. All right, now he tells us in the last few verses in this, or in the next paragraph from 19 to 25, he tells us how we need to remain faithful. You know, this letter is written, it was written to Christians. Some of the Christians were in the process of leaving the faith. And so in several places, he did it in chapter 2, he did it in chapter 3. He's doing it again, telling the people how to remain faithful. How not to lose the faith, how not to leave Christ. And he uses that, he typically uses the phrase, let us do something. And notice the ones that he uses here in these verses. So first of all, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, that's an important verse. Because he had already said that Jesus opened up the way into the holiest of holies. He opened up the way. He led the way for us. So we can have boldness now. We don't have to be timid or unsure or fearful. But because he's opened up the way, we can have this confidence that the way's been opened. And it was opened by his blood. It was opened by his blood. He was the perfect sacrifice for sin. And so, he's opened up the way. All we have to do is follow him. We just have to follow in his footsteps. That's what we have to do. So, we can have confidence our prayers are heard. We can have confidence that if we obey him, we're going to follow him into heaven. We can have confidence in all of that. And he says, this is a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. And of course, that was that signified that Jesus had opened up the way now into the most holy place. And of course, the most holy place was not the one in the temple there, not Herod's temple in the first century, but into heaven. He opened up the way into heaven. And he says it was by his blood. He consecrated it for us through the veil. And he says the veil was his flesh, his body. That's why a divine being had to have a fleshly body. He couldn't die on a cross unless he had a fleshly body. He couldn't shed his blood unless he had a fleshly body. He couldn't be buried unless he had a fleshly body. He couldn't be resurrected unless he had a fleshly body. So that's why Jesus had to come to earth and put on this form of man, like Paul talks about in Philippians 2. He had to put this form of a servant, this fleshly body. It was essential. And it says, and having a high priest over the house of God. We've already talked about how he was a high priest. He is a high priest. He's the one that made the sacrifice for us. That, of course, was in the last two chapters, chapters 8 and 9. He talked about that. So now, here's our first let us statement. And so if we want to talk about remaining faithful, notice the first let us. So, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's our first let us that is essential. So we can do what? We need to draw near with a true heart, and it has to be in full assurance of faith. Our hearts need to have been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies need to have been washed with pure water. So when you put all of that together from what he has said in the book of Hebrews, we're talking about someone who has obeyed the gospel with pure motives, with the right attitude, sincerely and honestly, done exactly what Jesus has told them to do. That's the individual he's talking about. See, he's got the right heart. He's doing this in full assurance of faith. There's no insincerity here. There's no hypocrisy here. He's doing the right things for the right reasons with the right attitude and the right motives. All of those. Heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Bodies washed with pure water. Remember, the significance of water in the gospel age is when one is immersed in water, that's when the blood, there's where the power is, that's when the blood contacts us. And that's when those sins are washed away, remitted, forgiven, we're purified, all of those things together. That's the significance of it. So the first thing is, we approach God, we draw near, we approach Him, again, with the right kind of heart, just as He's wanted us to. Right motives, right attitude, all of that. Would someone read Ephesians 5:26? This goes right along with what we're talking about. And then we'll read 1 Peter 3:21. They both talk about some of the same phrases that's in verse 22. So first of all, Ephesians 5, verse 26.
That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word.
All right. Sanctify, cleanse, purify, all of those, with the washing of water. The washing of water. Whenever we see in the New Testament age, when we talk about purification and cleansing and forgiveness, what's there? Water. Water's there. Water is significant, as it is in 1 Peter 3:21. Would someone read that?
Correspondingly, for that baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, to one the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
All right. How does baptism save? It's not because water is washing away physical dirt. That, of course, doesn't have anything to do with it. Baptism is a specific act for a specific person. And it's not just going into water. Otherwise, every time you jumped in the lake or whatever, you'd be baptized. No. This baptism is a special immersion. It's a special immersion. The person must know what they're doing, why they're doing it, what's the significance of it. And he says it's not about putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's about wanting to have a good, clear conscience toward God. It's the only way that that comes about. And the reason it has power is because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, there wouldn't be any power. So the first thing is, we have to draw near with the true heart. That's the first one. The second one he mentions is in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's the second one. We have to hold fast. Hold fast the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope. And we have to do it without wavering. Without wavering. And of course, our hope comes from Christ through the gospel. The gospel gives us the promises that if we remain faithful all the way to the end, we'll receive that crown of life. Remember what he tells us in the book of Revelation. If we remain faithful. So we first must have our sins washed away. But then we have to remain faithful. We can't waver. We have to hold fast to it. We can't go back and forth and waver. And we have to remain faithful. And then the third one is, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We have to consider one another. There's the third, let us. And how do we consider one another? We want to stir up each other to increase our love and to increase our good works. And he says we're to do that where? In the assembling. That's why assembling with the saints is absolutely critical. If we don't assemble, then we're not considering one another, and therefore we can't stir up each other with love and good works, and so we are not encouraging one another. So when we don't assemble, we discourage other people. He says that's why it's so absolutely critical. Let us consider. And he says you need to do that in the assembly. Well, our time is up. We'll talk much more about that next week. But just look at those three let us statements and how far they would go in helping us to stay faithful. All right. Well, we'll begin there, Lord willing, next Sunday morning.